Good evening. So as Whitney mentioned in the call to worship this evening, we've been rooting ourselves in the Psalms for the past few weeks. And I've really enjoyed hearing the Psalms that have been chosen by other speakers because of something that it stirred inside of them. Because I think that's the power of the Psalms, that they're really able to capture all these different pieces and places in life. The celebrations, those high points in life, the joys, the things we're excited about. And also, on the other hand, they capture those deep places of grief and lament and sadness. And then they also capture all the ordinary stuff that happens in between, like cleaning and cooking and working, all the normal, ordinary time kind of things that we do. The Psalms capture all those pieces of life and they orient them around God. And that's the beauty and the power of the Psalms to me. They have a way of catching us in each and every moment of our life and pointing us and directing us towards our source, towards our creator, and towards our sustainer. And so this week, we'll just be in another psalm. We'll be in a psalm of ascent again. Tim Settle preached on a psalm of ascent last week, for those of you who are here, and he did some background on that. But it's helpful for me to have this image in my head of what we're reading. So I'll give a little more of that background to catch us up to where we are. So the Psalms of Ascent, that was a collection of 15 psalms that the Jewish people at some point in their history decided they would collect these psalms together and they would use them as they made their pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. And this is the picture that Tim used last week to kind of show the road to Jerusalem. It's this uphill climb, literally an ascent, the Psalms of Ascent. And so what I'd like us to do this evening is to try and place our feet into the shoes of the pilgrims who are literally making this ascent. We're headed towards Jerusalem to celebrate different festivals, religious festivals. At the time when the Jews had control over Jerusalem, they would even make special sacrifices to God in the temple. So we're literally making ourselves ready, preparing ourselves as we walk along this path to come into the presence of Yahweh. And so if you will, just picture that in your head. So if you even look around at each other, recognize that these are your fellow pilgrims. These are the people who you are making this journey with. Yeah, really, you can look around. Because really, it would have been a gathering just kind of like this, but maybe with extended family members as well. A group of people. And it's not just for the strong-hearted and healthy among us. It would have been a group of people from infants all the way up to the elderly. These multi-generations of people gathered together, not walking on a paved road, but it is a rough and dirty and rocky road. This uphill climb to Jerusalem. And so we set out on that path together. And as we go, we're praying these psalms that we pray every time that we head to Jerusalem. And maybe someone among us, maybe a mother who's carrying a baby, she starts one of these psalms that we know really well. And so let's read along with her Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like the weaned child that is with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time on, and forevermore. So it's three short verses, but there's some really cool imagery in here. What sticks out to you in those three verses? What strikes you? Yeah, Bob, I'm actually going to hand the microphone directly to people.
There are a number of things in it, the humility and so on, but the word that really sticks out with me is hope. I, a couple of years ago, realized that faith is the substance of things hoped for, which means if you don't have hope, you don't have anything to put your faith in. And hope is most powerful, most powerful.
The power of hope, absolutely. Anybody else, what sticks out to you in this psalm? Yeah, David, I'm going to pass this to you.
So, obviously the first verse kind of centers on raising your eyes too high or focusing on things that are too great or too marvelous. I'm curious how you figure out where that level is. Like at what point do you realize, oh, I've looked too high or I've focused on too great of things and it's become detrimental to me? Like do you observe the effects or is there a way to do it proactively without making mistakes?
Well, the very next verse follows up with the writer comparing himself to a weaned child. And when I think of a baby, I think of, you know, not even understanding the concept of tomorrow or next week or, you know, anything greater than I'm just being loved and I'm being taken care of in this moment. And so I think of that and even the concept of tomorrow being something that's too high for us to think about, too marvelous for us to understand. And there's a lot of hope in that, too, I think.
Anybody else? Yeah.
One of the things that I'd noticed when I read this a while ago and had talked about with some friends was in the NIV, one of the words that they use in their translation is content to describe the child. And so when you have a child with you, that child can be very, very needy and crying and hungry. But if it's a weaned child, then this is a child that's hopefully, and I think in this depiction, a child that's very calm and quiet and just content to be maybe held and is not needing something.
Anybody else? Yeah, Janelle, you want to say one thing?
I think those first verses speak maybe to a little anxiety. I don't know if that's correct, but then to calm myself and come before the Lord anyway. At least that's kind of what I see in it, that even in occupying myself that are too great and maybe she's feeling stress about that, that I can calm down and worship God in the midst of that.
Very helpful. Yeah.
It seems like maybe David's been knocked down a few notches before he wrote this and that maybe 90% of it is about humility before he turns to hope, that humility is his foundation.
I think I'm going to go against the grain here. That next line, I do not occupy myself with things that are too great or marvelous for me, that we have the opportunity to think about the things of God and look up, and we're not contemplating something that is beyond us, but that we have the opportunity and the right to think on things of God and not be out of place in that. So hope in that as well.
This is why I love the Psalms, so many different perspectives. Yeah. Yeah.
I guess I look at it a little differently, that maybe whoever is writing it, David, or whoever is looking at it like they wish that they could be looking at things that were too great or too marvelous, and that they're just coming at it from, I'm not in a happy spot, but I've calmed myself and I'm gonna hope anyway. So I think it's more of that anticipation of wanting to be thinking about things. So he's not a priest, he's just a normal guy. So
I love it. We could have 18 sermons out of here. Yeah.
I think how I see it, you know, if you look throughout the scripture, you know, verse after verse says, be still, be still, be still, be still. And I don't know about you guys, but in the busyness, in the midst of my everyday life, it's so easy to try to want to do things on my own and figure things out on my own. And I feel like, you know, when it talks about just being a weaned child, if you think about, you know, when a child comes to you and they're just quiet and they're just tired and they just want to rest on your chest and just be loved. And in that moment, all they want to do is be. They're not trying to figure anything out. They're not trying to strive for anything. They are just being, and they are letting themselves be loved. And I think that this is what one way of looking at it would be. God just, you know, the psalmist saying that, you know, instead of my just trying to figure things out or worrying about tomorrow, I am just letting God love me, and I am just letting myself be in his presence. Not trying to, you know, contemplate, you know, the universe or anything, but I am just spending time with my Savior and letting him love me and basking in that love.
It's beautiful. Good. Well, thank you for sharing that. It's amazing how many things can come out of three little short, tiny verses. And you can see how these are even though they're so small, they're so thick and rich with meaning. I mean, there's all of us had something different stick out. You can see how these are very easy to memorize, things that you might carry really well in your heart and your mind. They just stick well with these images. I love that. So again, we're headed on this ascent. We're these pilgrims that have stepped out, and we're making our way up towards Jerusalem. And as you might have noticed in that picture, it truly is an ascent, this physical uphill kind of journey. But also, not only is it a physical upwards journey, but it is also a spiritual journey. It's a spiritual upwards journey towards God. But I think what you were maybe picking up on is this language of, even though we're headed upwards, there's this great tension in the passage, this irony that happens in the first verse. That even though we're headed upwards, we're ascending, what the psalmist does is takes the language in an opposite direction. And we head into a descent. We head downwards. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This is the language of descent. It is a great letting go, a pouring out. As I was thinking about this a few weeks ago, I started to think about all of the expectations that we have in life. The big and the small, the thousands of little expectations that we carry around with ourselves. I started to try and write down kind of the expectations that I held just of myself as a spouse and a parent and a person on staff, and the expectations that I have for the tasks that I'll do each day. And as I held the paper that I wrote those on, the paper felt heavy. We all carry all these expectations, and not just of ourselves, but in our relationships as well. In our relationships with other people, with our spouses, with our friends, with our coworkers, we expect them to react and to communicate and to relate to us in certain ways. And then we also have these expectations, just general life kind of expectations. When we go to turn the key on our car, that it's going to turn on. For job security and finances and future education and every little thing, we have all of these expectations built up. We build this kind of rickety scaffolding with our expectations. And you can almost picture these pilgrims walking, all of us walking with this rickety scaffolding of expectations. And somehow, even in the midst of that, I think we expect God to either intervene or not intervene in certain ways, in the ways that we hold up all those expectations. And so I picture these pilgrims along the path, and as they're praying this prayer as they go, you can almost see them tossing aside as they're praying this prayer of descent in these three verses, especially this first verse. They're starting to toss aside these layers of things that they just don't really need to hold on to, like pieces of clothing that they actually just didn't really need. And then I thought of Jesus. And I thought of Jesus, the Son of God, the one who actually had all the right in the world to have expectations. And instead, he, every step of his foot on this planet Earth was this process of letting go. Of letting go of power, of letting go of expectations of God, of his Father, of letting go of control, of submitting. And it is Jesus who takes up these prayers on his mouth. I mean, he truly traveled this route, praying these prayers on the way to Jerusalem to a Passover meal. He would have said these words, "Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." And so Jesus, this fellow pilgrim with us on this path, he is pleading with us. Have eyes to see. Have ears to hear. Don't let your eyes get so blinded by your expectations that you can no longer see me. Don't let your ears get filled with the static of this world so much that you can no longer hear my voice. And so, along with the pilgrims, I wonder what it would be like for us to walk this path and to start laying down our baggage as we go along, the stuff that we've clinged so tightly to that we realize, actually, maybe we don't need to be holding on to that so dearly. And then along with the pilgrims, we can pray this prayer, "I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like the weaned child that is with me." What a beautiful image that you are picking up on. It is this image of pure release, pure dependence, pure peace, shalom, wholeness. Many scholars believe that the author of this psalm was actually a woman attributed in the name of David, or at least that this portion of the psalm was inspired by something that a woman had said. Because as she's walking along and she's going through this humbling process of letting go of these things and submitting herself before the Lord, she looks down at her chest and she sees this baby cradled there and she says, "Oh, yes, that is exactly how I feel right now. That's it." This is a weaned child, not a child who's demanding food or attention or toys or diversion, but simply content to be along for the ride, along for the journey. But that's a discipline, isn't it? Because usually I feel like a child in the other 99.9% of life that has a lot of needs for food and toys and diversion and attention. And so this is a discipline to let go of all of those things that we cling to so tightly. There's a writer named Richard Rohr who's actually written a lot on this subject of letting go and submitting himself before God. And he warns us that in this process, when we start to let go of all of those things, again, this is scaffolding that we feel like is holding us up. When we start to let go of those things, that doesn't feel so good, does it? Because all of our worldview and our picture of safety is built around that stuff that feels like it's so important and necessary. our relationships, our image of ourselves, our understanding of how God fits into that picture. And so when you start to let go of those things, he warns that it might feel like you've got nothing left. Like you might be in this place of emptiness. But he has this beautiful line that he says, being nothing has a glorious tradition. When we are nothing, we are in a fine position to receive everything from God. Because it's in those places where either because of some life circumstance or some letting go, in those vulnerable and tender spots where we've actually created enough space that sometimes God's voice, you can hear it the most clearly right there. We might finally have created enough space to see what God is actually doing. And this is not to say that we shouldn't have goals or visions or ideas about what the future might be like, but when we sketch those out in pen instead of in pencil, we leave no room to be surprised or awestruck by what God can actually do. Because sometimes when we paint the picture, it's in this black and white sort of way, and not in this way that allows God's creativity for these beautiful colors and images, for this vivid picture that we can't create on our own. But our Creator, the one who's made us and knows us so dearly and intimately, that when the picture is left in God's hands, it's so much more than we could have come up with on our own. But we must be disciplined to open ourselves to nurture enough space so to allow for hope. So that along with the pilgrims, we can call out, O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time on and forevermore. Now, the verb hope here is actually the same verb in Hebrew for wait. So when we're saying hope in the Lord, that's the same thing as saying wait on the Lord. This is hope that is in action. It's a waiting and expecting. It's when we're walking along the path and we're attentively looking around for the things that God is doing. We've been doing a lot of that hoping and waiting here, haven't we? These last 2 years have been marked in our community by this time of hoping in the Lord, of waiting on the Lord. And sometimes that can feel like an uphill journey on a dusty road. Do you remember this prayer that we've been praying together over 2 years ago? Do you mind putting that up on the screen if you have it there? Oh, it's over here. Let's pray this together. Lord, you are good, and what you do is good. We wait on you, Lord. Everything we are waits. You are life. Apart from you, we can do nothing. You are the vine, we are the branches. We wait on you, Lord. Everything we are waits. You are worthy of our complete dependence. We welcome the peace of Christ. We plant our faith in you. You are love. Your love drives out fear. We wait and hope for you, Lord. We rest in your unfailing love. We are your church, and we join your mission. We are yours. We are not our own. Our times are in your hands. Our hope rests in you. Lord, we lay before you all we are and all we aren't, all we have and all we lack. Together we wait for you, more than watchmen wait for the morning, fully alert and hopeful, waiting and watching for the dawn. Amen. Do you remember that prayer? Yes, there's some nods. It's burned into some of our consciousness because If you were here with us in 2009 from September till right around the beginning of Advent, this is how we started every gathering at Jacob's Well. Someone from the back would read this prayer out loud. And it was a sign, a way of saying, God, we're not going to rush into this thing. We're going to wait on you. We're going to allow enough space for you to create the picture. As we went searching for a primary teacher and then a secondary teacher. And our elders, they poured so much of themselves out in this process, leading us in our waiting and our hoping in the Lord. And so I just don't want to pass over this time. These 2 years, they mark a very important stage in the life of this church. Because waiting time is not empty time. Waiting time is actually this place where God plants seeds deep down inside. And maybe seeds that we are not even aware are there yet. But it has been a joy to watch this community. Because sometimes we all have showed up and it's kind of surprised whoever's preaching on a Sunday. But what happened in this community is it became less about that and more about this journey that we are on together. And then there are so many of our individual stories of this waiting and this hoping on the Lord that are apart from what's happening at church. And I've just watched us carry each other in the midst of that waiting and hoping too. And so I just want to recognize that we've come out of a season and we're headed into a new season. And here's the thing, is that this waiting and this hoping on the Lord, that doesn't end. That is still the posture that we're going to hold. That is still who we are, this waiting on the Lord. And we travel down this path of looking around and seeing God work by bringing us these teachers, the bright hopes along the way. And yet we will still wait on the Lord and listen and hope. And it's such a beautiful journey, and it is such a good one to walk with you all. Yeah, and so I just end this in thankfulness. And just with this full expectation for this next season in our life as a church together. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are the author and the illustrator of bright hopes. We thank you that you create this vision that we just couldn't even dream up or imagine. And Jesus, I thank you that you are a pilgrim along the way with us, because this descent, this letting go, it feels counterintuitive and bumpy and dirty, and we stumble and we get back up. So Jesus, I thank you that you go alongside us and that you show us the way, that you lead us down the path of this pouring out so that we might be filled up with your Spirit. God, I pray for each of us in our own hoping and waiting on you in all the various moments in life when it's going well and when it isn't, God. And God, we lay this church before you. We humbly ask for your presence to continue with us and show us bits of vision along the way. God, we thank you for hope. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.